We are in week two of our series that we kicked off last week on Easter entitled The Cross Equals More. There is more. We're in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. You guys are like, I know where he's going. Now those who had been scattered by the persecutions that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached to the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much. I am continually humbled by the way that you can use broken people, small people, just like me, to proclaim your word. And I am humbled that today, Lord, you would use me as just a piece in this amazing puzzle to be your vessel of proclaiming who you are. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would not just merely be head knowledge, but they would travel from head to heart, from heart to hands and feet. It will call us to respond to what you are calling us to do in this season. Now use your servant as a willing vessel to speak through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Man, we live in a day of time of opinions. How many know that to be true? Like everybody's got an opinion. And it's not enough that everybody's got an opinion. Everybody wants you to go along with their opinion. One person, I said this last service, came up to me and says, Pastor Elijah, opinions are like noses. Everybody got one and they all smell. I was like, what? All right. But everybody's got an opinion. In fact, the other day I was out, I'm finishing up my master's, and I'm writing the thesis, and I was at the library, and I was writing, and so I took a break. Now, it is 4 p.m. in broad day, you know, and there's people out and about, and so I go out, and I'm on the phone just kind of decompressing with my brother, my younger brother who's in Buffalo, New York, and we're talking, and, you know, I'm just like, man, I've been in the library for hours now, and as I'm talking, I'm walking, somebody says, I say, hold on. I think these birds in St. Joseph are rude, you know? And so I'm looking around as where he's coming. And I was like, what is going on? And I look up and there is this person looking back down at me, shushing me. I said, excuse me. I said, are you talking to me? And he said, yes, I am talking to you. And I said, like, do we have a problem? Now, remember, I forgot all about being a pastor and stuff, you know what I mean? Hey, listen, you know, do we have a problem, sir? And he said, yes, I have a problem. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm about to climb this balcony and have intense fellowship with this. I'm trying to say in the most Christian way I can. Trust me, it wasn't as PG as I'm trying to. I was like, hey, brother, I mean, I was, and my brother's like, Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. You know, your pastor ain't always been this saved, you know. And he says, Elijah, 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 come on, man, you're a pastor. Hey, 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 you're a Christian. You are a Christian. I said, not today, Josh. I said, don't, I'm going to have to lay holy hands. The Bible says if there are sinners among you, call the elders and they will lay hands on. I mean, this dude offended me. He offended me. And for some reason, my brother thought that the way that he could grab a hold of my attention is not say, hey man, you're a pastor, man. Like hey, this is who you are, your status. This is what he said. He said, you are a Christian. Ooh, yeah, that hurt when he said that. You are a Christian. Show him who you are. I was like, oh yeah, I'm about to show him who I am, because something inside of me wanted him to know that you ain't gonna do that. Yeah, yeah, forget all the college education. You ain't going to do that to me, right? There is something, and my brother was like, hey, no, there is something bigger than you. You gotta show your love. But here's the thing, can we be honest in here this morning? It's second service, I'm unhinged, I'm going off of a couple hours of sleep. Love is hard, y'all. loving people can be hard, right? Like it is a tough thing to do, especially if you feel like somebody has grieved you or has offended you, has made you to feel a certain type of way, right? I actually went and I was looking at quotes of how love is, and there are these writers which have said this, and I wonder if you agree with some of these things. Love is not a feeling, it is a choice, and sometimes it is a hard choice. How many would agree? Right? This other one says, love is not for the faint of heart. Love is hard, and everything in me wanted to tell him off. Now, I ain't gonna tell you if I did it or not. You know what I'm saying? That's between me and the birds and if there was cameras around. But I will tell you that it was so extremely hard to calm down. It was so extremely hard to show who Jesus is. But there is something about the words of my brother that as I was working through this that brought me to this. It's like, what does it look like to love even when it has not been presented to me first? Now hear me out, right? I'm not saying to love in the face of abuse, right? I'm not saying let people abuse you and just be uncontrolled. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes you can love people and still separate yourself from the chaos. But that also does not give you the excuse not to love. Because love is hard. It is hard. And what Josh was calling me to was to live my life as a believer first. Instead of Elijah first. It is funny, isn't it funny that the greatest critique that the world, the people outside of the church that don't know anything about us, but hear that we are supposed to be like Jesus, the greatest critique is that we are not following Jesus in the way of love. They say church folks aren't the most loving people. I hear that church folks are the most judgmental people. I hear that church folks like to gossip. But it seems like the critique has never really been, man, do these church folks act like Jesus? In fact, Pastor Dan preached it a couple weeks ago. He said, he quoted Mahatma Gandhi, who says, man, I like your Christ. I like what he's about. But your Christians, not so much. What if we looked like the Jesus that we served? What would that look like to a world that may come at us and everything around us is like, yeah, let me build out my chest. let me respond in the way that you have responded to me. What it, would it look like for us to be people of love? Here's the question for you this morning. When was the last time that you were walking around and people just said, hey, you look like Jesus. You look like a person that's just filled with love. When was the last time? In this text, as I was working through these passages of scriptures, I think there is no greater community in the early church post the cross, right? Jesus has died, he has risen from the grave, and he has ascended into heaven. And we see this very young church starting to figure things out. They have to go across traditions, ethnicities, all these different backgrounds, and learn how to be a new people. And what we find in the church is that they are not perfect, they are messy. But as we continue going, we see that there are a group of people which are radical because they love like Jesus. So before we jump in here, I want to take you to Antioch, where chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, really through 30, are trying to give us what this picture looks like, despite all of the pressures and the frustrations of the things that could come in. And I want us to see, what does it look like to be a people that are born of love, a new people? Here's a little bit of historical context for you as you think about the church in Antioch. Antioch is this metropolitan type city, right? You got to remember, this is the ancient world. Most of the ancient world is an agrarian culture, right? They are farmers. This is what they do. They're not living in big cities. And a big city at that time would be a few thousand or so. But there were some certain cities which were kind of like the hub of commerce. They were where trade happened. They were a little bit bigger than others. So in the Roman Empire, you had the biggest city of them, which was Rome, right? Square there. The second was Alexandria. And then the third was Antioch. Most scholars think that it was at least a couple hundred, no more than 600,000 people. That's a big city for today. You got to imagine this place was a place that if you traveled, you had to come through. If you were a business person, you had to go through. This place was an eclectic place. It was a place where people from different dialects and tribes would stay as they did business and they worked out certain things. It was a hub. And it is here in this community that we find in Acts, they are first called Christians. Now, I didn't say this last service, but this is a unique word and a unique phrase that is communicated here. Because I think we think that in the New Testament church, there's just a bunch of people being called Christians all the time. That's actually not the case at all. Like, the word Christian doesn't really pop up too much in the scriptures. This is one of the really few rare cases that it is communicated here. And the reason why is amazing. But before we get there, it is interesting to see that how these Christians actually got to Antioch. Because this shouldn't have happened the way that the early church had was moving, if you think about it. Go with me really quick to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. This is Luke's telling of what is going on, right? So Luke writes basically two books to communicate everything that he's seen and heard and investigated to talk about and testify of who Jesus was to a certain group of believers. Luke is like the first book. Acts is the second book. They go hand in hand. Right? And so Jesus has raised from the grave and he is saying his last words to his disciples. And he says these things in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is Jesus' final words. Now, again, we talked about this. If you're here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the mission of God, the Missio Dei, right? The mission of God. The mission of God was the completion or the promise that God made to Abraham that he would send someone to fix what was broken in this world. That thing that separated us from God. That thing that divided us as people and that made us fight one another, right? And he would do it for all people, every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we walked through from Genesis all the way to Revelation how this is God's unique and divine plan. And he promises Abraham that. And right here, if you're following through the scripture, right here, Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of that. I have vindicated that promise to Abraham by rising from the grave. And now here's my mission. Go and do, right? Go and tell the story that that God has fixed it. Yes. It is done in me. This is this beautiful moment. And so what this tells us, because for Abraham, that this story does not just belong to the Jews, right? It belongs to everyone, that we have been adopted into the family of Abraham, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, here's the only problem. They don't leave Jerusalem. They stay right there. And why wouldn't they? The gospel is flowing. Like, man, people are getting healed of ailments. People are coming to know Jesus. But guess what? It is only Jews. They literally have hunkered down in Jerusalem. They're like, hey, we're good. We're living in the overflow. We are blessed. Like, God is so good to us. Every believer had fellowship with one another. They were giving of all this stuff. But the promise of God is that every tribe, tongue, and nation would get to partake in this beautiful promise. And they stop right there. You want to know why? Because they got comfort. They got comfortable. Here's the big point I want us to understand, that the desire for comfort will sometimes compromise the call to love. That the desire of comfort will sometimes compromise the call to love. Comfort likes things to stay the way they are, right? Like, you know how it is. Now, let's be honest. The first service, I feel like they weren't really that honest. So just between me and you, right? Have you ever had someone invite you somewhere and say, hey, man, we'd love for you to come and hang out with us? And you're like, oh, yeah, with your mouth, you say yes, but inside you're like, that means I have to get ready and I got to go to these people's house. And if you got kids, you're like, then I got to get these kids in the car, you know, and you're like, yeah, yeah. And then when they call, you like hit the ignore button and you see them next time, you're like, hey, man, I missed your call. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because there's that thing inside of us which is like, I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to have to give up my comfort level. And the reason why these people in Jerusalem did not want to continue doing what Jesus said, what did he say? To Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the ends of the earth, is because they got comfortable. I get to talk to my own people from my own tradition. It's hard. It's hard to share the gospel. It's hard to talk about this thing like, this is crazy. But these people, they know they've been around Jerusalem. Because remember, what had just taken place not too long ago was Pentecost. So you had all these Jews from the diaspora, which means that they were spread out, they were dispersed, that had come. And so they had witnessed this account. They had heard that Jesus was risen. So for them, guess what? They could say, direct correlation, you were here, you heard the story. That's easy. But now you want me to go where? To Judea? To Samaria? We don't even like Samaritans. They're a mixed race type of people. Like, they're not fully Jewish. The way that they worship is a little different. I want you to understand what's happening here in the text. And so what do? They hunker down because they decide to be comfortable. They stay and they set up shop. This is good enough for us. Jesus will come back. We'll be elevated. Everybody knows that we are the chosen people, right? That's what's happening. And listen, this is not unique to Jews. Anybody would have done the same thing. Well, we do it all the time, right? Like, I don't want everybody to say, oh, look at the way that, no. Everybody does this. We do this all the time. You know, we'll say things like, you do it when you say like, I love Jesus, but if it means I'm have to go out of my own way, I don't like that too much. We talked about it in the Confessions of a Christian Atheist series. I love Jesus, but if somebody shushes me, oh, it's about to go down. I love Jesus, but if it means I have to be challenged, if somebody has to look in my face and say, brother, I love you, but the way that you are speaking to your wife and children is ungodly. I bet you'd be like, oh, what? I'm leaving this church. We have learned what it means to be complacent in the West, not to be challenged in love, not to say, I see a sin issue in your life. No, no, no. If the music isn't just right, if the pastor isn't funny or as good looking as the one that is standing in before you, whatever, you know what? Then I'm leaving. We like convenience. We like it easy. And this is what that early church does. They were stuck in their convenience. But radical love that was displayed on the cross said they had to push past their comfort. They had to push past compromising. And this is the unique thing that happens. This church is growing Jerusalem. They're like, hey, we're good right here. And the Bible says that persecution breaks out. This is what you need to know. The scriptures are literally communicating that God allows persecution to break out so that they can finally start doing what they were called to do. And because of persecution, what does the Bible say? As you follow along in Acts, they start going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. It is interesting. I know that some have been taught this weird theology is somehow that God will not allow bad things to happen. It seems like the scriptures are communicating something bad. I am not saying, I want you to hear me, that God will do bad things to you. But what I am saying is when we are out of the will of God, God will say, okay, if you want to do it your way, I will let you feel the consequences of that. You can do it my way, or I'll allow you to do it your way. And the Bible says that persecution happened, and for the first time we see in the early church what starts happening. They start going and actually doing what God had called them to live out the mission of God, sharing the gospel with full love on display. But as we get to this text, did you see it at the beginning? What did it say? That they were going around, and who are they sharing the gospel with? Only Jews. So I'll do what you said, Jesus, but I'll do it in my way. By the time we get to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, they're still only sending it there, but the gospel is bubbling so much that these other Jews start peering off. Now, notice who comes off of this group in Acts chapter 19. It doesn't say the original apostles. They're supposed to get it. No, they're still in Jerusalem. It is other Jews which come from other places that say, hey, guess what? There is a city that is ripe with fruit. And they go to that city and they start sharing the gospel love. And now I want you to understand what's happening here. Like, this place is diverse as it could be. Socioeconomically, it is diverse from ethnicity, it is from different classes. Everyone is in this large metropolitan city that is Antioch. Because you see, here's an important thing that we have to understand about the ancient world. In the ancient world, people weren't broken up by race. That's more of a newer construct that has happened over the years, right? The last couple of hundred years. That's not how people organized themselves. There wasn't like, hey, here's the black folks over here, the white folks over here, the Asian folks over here, the Hispanic folks, and so on and so on. No, that's not the way that it worked. In the ancient world, people were actually separated by class, how much money and status did you have, or by religious tradition. That's what was their identity marker. And so it is in this place that these people from different ethnic backgrounds, it's not that they didn't realize that they were from different ethnic backgrounds, but it's this place from people from different ethnic backgrounds, different traditions, which were separated, now become a new people. This is scandalous. This does not happen in the ancient world. You have to understand what Luke is just trying to say in these few verses. He's saying that the gospel of love came and permeated these people group, and all of a sudden they become one. It had never happened like this in the ancient world. In fact, Daniel Yang, who is a PhD candidate here at Wheaton, wrote this, and I loved it so much. I wanted to share this with you. This is what he says. The ethnic reasoning of these early Christians here in Antioch allowed the early Christians not only to describe themselves as a people, but also to depict the process of becoming a Christian. As one of the crossing a boundary from membership in one race to another, thus what we might conceive of this religious process, conversion, could be simultaneously imagined as a process of ethnic transformation. This is what he's basically saying. That they were so enveloped by Christ's love and the beauty of the gospel that they crossed boundary markers, and they now were identified as a new race of people born of God's love. That's what Daniel Yang is saying. That they are named as a new group of people. So this word Christians, we know that it was a word that Romans used, because this side of Antioch, this side of the eastern side of the ancient world was Latin was the main language. So the word Christian has this Latin ending. It literally means partisans of Christ. It is these almost this idea of like, it's not, I know people use the word these little Christ, but it's most like this, like, what's the word that I could use here? These like sycophants, these crazy people, these lunatics that follow Jesus. It was a derogatory term. We have redeemed it over the years. And you got to think what they're saying to these early believers, that you guys act like you're a dead Messiah. Christ literally means Messiah, right? It is the translation for, you guys act like you're a dead Messiah. Look at those following their dead Messiah. That's literally what they were saying. Can you imagine what it would be like if everywhere you walked, somebody would just come up to you and say, it is that. It's disrespectful. It's demeaning. It's heartbreaking. It is that was happening to them. And the scripture says that they grew and they were known as believers because they acted like Jesus in spite of being called names. So much so that the people around them started saying, hey, this is crazy. These guys seem to be changing things around them. You want to know how they change things around them? It was Christians who invented hospitals, who invented orphanages, who adopted children. In the ancient world, baby girls were basically useless in a certain extent. Right, women as a whole, it was a patriarchal society, so they were considered second class citizens. So they would throw, if people did not have enough resources, they would literally chuck baby girls out, and the animals or the dogs or whatever would come and they would just eat or kill, or the baby would just die outside. If a child was born with what they considered was a birth defect or whatever, they literally would take these kids to the mountain and chuck them off. I'm saying this because I want you to see how raw this is. And these people, which barely know each other, but are enamored by what the cross means, by the love of Jesus, say, no, no, no. And the Bible says these early Christians would come and they would adopt these children and raise them as their own. This is what radical love looked like. What's crazy about this text is that the Jews in Jerusalem still hadn't come and talked to them. But you know what I'm saying? They're still just talking to Jews. And yet, right here in the text, God is doing something. He's like, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to allow something to happen. And the Bible says word got back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine as the disciples were like, well, it looks like God is doing something else. And we're not part of it. Maybe we should be a part. That's what's happening in chapter 19. So again, let me give you a snapshot. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives them the Great Commission. Go and share the gospel throughout the whole world. It is not until Acts chapter 8 that persecution comes and it finally moves the church from Jerusalem to start going out everywhere else. In chapter 9, Jesus has an encounter with Saul, who we know as Paul, as he's going to persecute Christians on his road to Damascus. And then it's not till Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, that Peter, who is supposed to be the lead disciple, Jesus has to literally come, give him a vision and say, Peter, do not call what I've called clean unclean. Start sharing with people the gospel. Start sharing with people which are not ethnically Jewish the gospel. And by the time we get to this passage in verse 19, God has said, I'm going to start a new thing. And Paul and Barnabas come and they're like, oh my goodness, look what the Lord has done. I love the way that Scott McKnight says it. He says that they were soaked with the essence of the Messiah. That everywhere they went, their beliefs and practices just bred that they were believers in Jesus. Everybody who knew who they were, to the point where it said, there goes those Christians. When was the last time somebody said that of you? And this is the beauty of what's happening in the text. As you continue to read, what you realize is that their love wasn't just in words alone. We've already talked about some of the things that they did. Their love came with a radical sacrifice. The call to love is the call to radical sacrifice. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, I'm just going to work through it really quick for the sake of time. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, what happens is that there is a famine that comes in the land. Like, I want you to think about this. This is the ancient world. So everybody's going to go back, right? Like, it's easy to love when it's convenient. It's hard to love when it's not. And so, like, there's not a lot of money. People in the ancient world were poor. And Agabus comes and says, there's a famine. We know this because even outside extra biblical texts tell us, historians tell us, there was this famine that came around when Claudius was Caesar. And look at what this church of Gentiles does. They take up money and they go and give to the church in Judea. Hey, guess who's in Judea? The Jews that wouldn't even take the time to come down to Antioch and share the good news about Jesus. Do you see what Luke is doing here? Luke is saying these guys were so full of love that the apostles didn't even take the time to come down, but they were so full of love at the moment when they said, hey, you're going to have to sacrificially love. They said, okay, and they started putting their money together, not even thinking about themselves. Let's say, let's go help our brothers and sisters in Judea. That didn't even take the time to say the same type of sacrificial love because it wasn't convenient. This is what the cross gives. See, this is where you see the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you encounter is a radical generosity, a sacrificial generosity. It's one of the reasons why we say here at Overflow, generosity is our value. It is our privilege to give of our time, talents, and treasure. You want to know why? Because generosity, giving of your time, talents, and treasure is hard. I don't know how many times I've had conversations with people which have been like, yeah, you know, I like that, but maybe I don't want to be generous in that way. I'm generous in other ways. Here's what I want to say. Maybe if it's hard, it's good for you to lean into it. Because what we see in this church is that they weren't just transformed by the words that they said, but their hearts were transformed. You see, something happened at the cross. Something happened at the cross for these people, even in time of famine, that they were willing to be radically generous. They were willing to serve people that called them names, literally raising their children that they discarded. They were willing to give money to people that wouldn't even take the time to come and share the gospel with them. They were willing to love in a way that was radical. If it's painful, maybe God wants to use that to transform your heart. But listen, I'm not saying it's easy. You're talking to the guy which was, had my brother holding me back because I was ready to jump over the balcony. I'm not saying it's easy. What I'm saying is the cross equals more love. Maybe there is a vision of Jesus that is so radical that it can shape our hearts to say, I am willing to sacrifice what is convenient, what will make me feel best or good in this moment because I want to display Christ's love. What would it look like if around here, just like in the ancient world, people were like, hey, at 300 East Napier, there's a group of people. We don't even know why they come together. There's different from different ethnic backgrounds that vote differently politically, that are different social economic statuses. But man, they love so radically that they change everything around them. Maybe we too would feel worthy to be labeled as Christians, as these people which really display who Jesus is. And maybe, just maybe, the world around us would say, you know what? Those Christians kind of do look like and resemble who they follow. I think that is our witness. In fact, we know this to be true because this is Jesus' words and prayer for us. Worship team, you can come up. In John 15, 9 through 17, this is what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. This is his prayer for the church. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. That they would know that you belong to me. I want to say, it is not easy. It is very hard, but it is what Jesus has called us to. It's to love in a way that is radical. And maybe, we'll actually live up to that dirty slang. There goes those Christians. Would you stand with me? All over the room, I really believe that God wants to move. Hey, if you're in this room and you've ever been in a church that somebody has told you you are not good enough, you're not lovable, there's something wrong with you, I want to repent on behalf of the church. Because this is what I know. I've been in ministry now as a pastor for 17 years. I know that's somebody's story in this room. I know that somebody's story in this room that has felt like there's something wrong with them. That is not the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, and he loved you in such a way that you too can belong just where you are. I just told you, I've been a pastor for 17 years, and I was ready to climb the balconies. It is a work in progress, but I can tell you something. God loves me just where I am. And I'm a little bit better today than I was a couple of weeks ago. You don't have to be a finished product. You just have to come as you are. And God will transform you one step at a time, one relationship at a time. With every head bowed, every eye closed, in a second, we're about to celebrate what that means to now come and be a part of the love of Jesus Christ, to be brought in into this new community, just as you are. And so here it is. There's no special prayer. There's no magic bullet. You just have to decide in this moment, I want that love of Jesus. I want to feel that love of Jesus. If that is you, in this moment, with every head bowed, every eye closed, it's just you and Jesus. Raise that hand. I want to follow Jesus. So awesome. I see those hands. I see them all around. Keep them high. Keep them high. I see them all around this room. This is awesome. I want to follow Jesus. Just by you stretching your hand out right now, you have said, like, I'm in. And right now, the Bible literally says all of heaven stands still as we celebrate what God has done by you making that step right here, right now. You receive the love of Jesus. You who were an insider, outsider, now become an insider. You now get to feel the endless love of Jesus. In a second, I'm going to ask you to do another faith step. I know it's hard. Pastor Joel said it earlier. I know it's hard. But if you feel comfortable, I would love you to take another step of faith and proclaim what you did right now publicly by getting baptized. Listen, we have removed all the barriers out of this place. There is literally clothes in the back, and right now you get to celebrate what Christ is doing. If you're not ready for that, that's okay. That's okay. We'll walk with you slowly. But if you are ready, we want to celebrate. There's already seven people or so that are about to be baptized. Jump in. We want to celebrate. I think I saw like at least six or seven hands. I'd say, man, we've created that space because this is the thing right here. God's love, the cross equals more love. This represents that you are not alone. So in this moment, as we are worshiping, there are people in the back here that want to connect with you, want to tell you what that looks like. If that's you, I would say don't sit there. Run to the back. Run to the back as we sing and we celebrate the song and we celebrate what God is about to do through baptism.